And welcome to another edition of Mind, Body and Chow. In a few seconds time, we'll be joined by Ronald Evergy for another live workout on the verbal fitness sessions. And today we'll be discussing hypertension, high blood pressure. And if you've got any questions you want to ask on that, you can do so on 48855. You can WhatsApp 0727861548, or you can tweet at EJAZ_K. And thereafter, we'll be speaking to Dr. Zaida Kotu, and we'll be discussing cupping, but not the usuals of what is cupping and all of that. That's been done to death. We're going to be discussing the history of cupping, where it started in China, and where did it go to from there, and all of this, inshallah. That coming at 1:45. But now it's time to join Ronald for the verbal fitness sessions. He joins us on the line. Assalamu alaikum wa rahmatullahi wa barakatuh, Ronald.
Wa alaikum salam wa rahmatullahi wa barakatuh. Are you well, brother Ijaz?
Yes, alhamdulillah, I'm doing well. How are you, my brother?
Well, enjoying the rain, and I'm just, soaking it in, but still managing to squeeze our workout in.
Brilliant stuff. And before we go for the workout, it's time for the promo to be played. So just stay on the line, Ronald. I'm so
tired. Don't be. It's time for verbal fitness sessions on Mind, Body and Chow.
Yes, indeed, it's time for the verbal fitness sessions. Ronald, are you ready and raring to go, bro?
I am always ready, my brother. I'm always ready. All right, so today's workout is focusing a lot on strength management and helping us relieve some of the tension spots that's in our body. Mm-hmm. It's not going to be as traditionally as intense as what many other listeners might associate our workouts with. Mm-hmm. It's something they can do anyway just to really cause some, force some blood flow in the system to really help you relax and just release some of the tension that the intention spots in your muscles. So the first thing we're going to do, we're going to have a seat wherever you are.
Okay.
And all that I want you to do is reach up one hand at a time over your head as though you're trying to climb a ladder. All right? So your right hand will reach up over your head as high as you can, then pull it down, and then the left hand. I want you to be imagining you're pulling yourself up a ladder or climbing a rope. Okay? But stretch up nice and slow. Feel the stretch on the side of the back and on the back of the shoulders. Then change hands. And this you do nice and easy and gently for about 30 seconds. And what we're doing is we're mobilizing the shoulder joint, we're mobilizing the trapezius and the latissimus muscle, which is basically the shoulder, and of course the side of the back muscle, the blades of the body. So you do that. From there, you then push your hands out in front of you, sit forward in your chair, and imagine you're sitting and you're pulling yourself forward. So again, left hand as far forward as you can, right hand as far forward as you can. And you keep on alternating that reach. You find that your shoulder blades will begin to flip open as you begin to reach forward. So you accentuate the forward motion with a slight twist on the back. And remember, with all these exercises, keep your tummy tight. So keep stretching forward, 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 and forward. Nice and easy. Elongate the arms. Great. Now from that position, what I want you now to do, okay, is stand up. And place both hands on the lower of your back with your thumbs facing downward, just behind you on your lower back. And all I want you to do is push your hips forward and lean back slightly. Now, with pushing your hips forward, you begin again to loosen up the hip flexors, which is the front of the thigh, upper end especially, and also on the lower back. Now, from that position, you're now going to put the hands out in front of you and take your buttock back, keeping your knees straight. And you should feel a stretch in your hamstrings. So you're leaning forward, buttock is pulled back, and knees are straight. And you should feel a nice pull in the hamstring area as well. Hold each of these stretches for 20 seconds. So again, hands behind the lower back, push it forward. Lean back as though you're forming a bow with your back. And from there, buttock pulls backwards, knees straight, and hands as far forward as you can, leaning forward. Good, and up you come. Next one, I want you to open your feet wider than shoulder width apart. Keep your knees straight. And I want you to push your hip, hands on your hips. And I want you to push your hip to the right as far as you can. Then to the left as far as you can. What you're not doing is mobilizing the hip area. To the right and to the left. And each of these you do at a nice, easy pace, not forcing it too much, and relax it up. And finally, all that I want you to do, Brother Jazz, these are the stretches we used to do when we were kids,
yes.
is circle the hips. You know, the soccer players always do that before they start, and I don't really understand why they're doing it. So I want you to take into consideration all the movements we did today. I want you to now circle your hips, but move it to the right first. Then from to the right, keep your knees straight, move your hips forward as far as you can. Circle it around the front of you, move it to the left as far as you can, and then lean forward and keep your knees straight and take it as far back as you can. That is a proper way to circle the hips and to begin to lose tension. You do 5 rotations in each direction, and you are A for away, feeling loose like a goose,
mm-hmm.
and a little bit more mobile.
Yes, you know, I say this every time we do this type of exercise, Ronald, that for some reason, there seems to be like a rush of energy that you, like there was trapped energy in your lower back that somehow you manage to release with these energy, with these exercises.
You know, you do. We hold a lot of tension in our upper bodies, and this is why, I heard the topic you're talking about later with a good doctor, and tapping is one of the ways to assist you in releasing tension in the back. And when you understand the history of it, it's like the body. We're showing people how to do things, but there's a lot of science and history behind these movements.
Mm.
You really will release those energy pockets, force blood flow in the body, and eliminate any of those aches and pains or lack of energy you may be experiencing. So there's always a benefit.
Indeed, there is. Now, Ronald, we're on to our topic of hypertension. Once again, a reminder to the listeners, we're speaking to Ronald Evergy, fitness and wellness expert. You've got about 9 minutes or so to get your questions in regards to hypertension. You can do so by SMSing 48855. You can WhatsApp 0727861548, or Twitter is another option at EJAZ_K. The first question, Ronald, how common is high blood pressure or hypertension?
Thank you very much for that question. And again, I appreciate the listeners asking the question because we're there to help. And in a nutshell, hypertension is extremely, extremely common. You know, I wouldn't say it's popular, truly based that we don't want any disease of lifestyle to be popular, but rather, if it's a common issue, what does it then mean? And it is experienced by millions of people throughout the world. And the World Health Organization states that there's approximately 7.2 million deaths a year associated with hypertension. So is it common? Yes, it is. And the reason is this is because you often don't know it. You might experience signs and symptoms, but you don't know it until really, you know, there's a lot of chest pain and you go and get it diagnosed and tested. And that's when you really need to make adaptation. So it's something that is so common because it's a lifestyle issue that we are not conscious of and don't prevent.
Another one, yo. Who gets high blood pressure?
You know, high blood pressure is not sexist. It's not anything of the sort, any ist you can think of, because anybody and everybody can be affected by it. Stress affects hypertension. Your diet affects hypertension. Your lack of exercise affects it. Smoking affects it. If you are overweight or obese, that affects it a lot more than what if you are underweight. So, as I've just given you some people that could be diagnosed, anyone can get it. But if you have a genetic predisposition to it, it could make it a little bit worse for you. So, there are certain risk factors we need to be aware of. And those are that you've got to exercise, you've got to stop smoking, stop eating the wrong food, and even if some people are utilizing medication that could be increasing their blood pressure, be very careful thereof. So young or old, Brother Jazz, are also affected. We are finding, and this is what the Heart Foundation of South Africa is pushing, the awareness thereof, that children as young as 10 are being diagnosed with high blood pressure.
That is scary indeed. Ronald, another one. This is quite a humorous question. It says, yeah, that the sister says, I'm quite an aggro person, and people keep saying I've got high blood pressure. How do I know if I've got high blood pressure?
You know, anger is associated with that. You know, how do you know? You've got to get your blood pressure checked. Essentially, what hypertension is, and then I'm going to give you an analogy, because many people don't really understand it or what it actually means, okay? Imagine a hose pipe. And a hose pipe where you open the tap and the water flows through it. There's a particular diameter of the hose pipe. When you begin to restrict the hose pipe in certain areas, you begin to restrict the water flow. If you block the nozzle in the front halfway, you can create a higher pressure of the water, which of course you can spray it further, correct?
Hmm.
Now that is exactly what your blood vessels do. So what it means is that when you are suffering from high blood pressure, the pressure of the blood being pushed puts pressure on the vessels and of course on the heart system. So it's a higher pressure being pushed through, so you begin to wear and tear and damage the blood vessels over time. And the way you measure that is by looking at your blood pressure, which measures your systolic and your diastolic, which are the two different areas for measurements that they look at. On average, you look at a measurement of 120 over 80. And you might say, well, what are you talking about? It's the same thing like body mass index. There's particular health ranges and unhealthy ranges. So if you measure your blood pressure, if it's around about 120 over 80, you're okay. That's a normal blood pressure. If you are higher than that, sitting at between 145 plus on the top of measurement, that's high risk of high blood pressure. That's how you know from a measurement perspective.
Okay. Next one here says, how can I lower the risk of developing high blood pressure?
It's very simple. And again, I'm going to say it. If you're a smoker, stop. Because smoking causes constriction of the blood vessels. It's toxins in the body and puts the body under a lot more pressure to pump the blood. If you are overweight, your body has to pump a lot more pressure and the heart has to work harder to pump blood throughout the body to reach other organs, especially fat, because it has a lot of fat. Fat on its own becomes an organ. The next thing you've got to look at is that if you're inactive, you really need to get active. Because the stronger and the fitter your heart is, the easier it will be to pump blood. Because your heart is a muscle, and what cardiovascular exercise you can work. And finally, you need to watch what you eat. Stop having processed foods. Stop having high salt in your diet, because those cause vasoconstriction and a higher blood pressure, because you literally affect the muscle contraction in the body. So be very, very careful thereof, and that's how you could mitigate and stop it.
Okay, I see that people are, as they're listening to you, Ronald, there's some that are realizing that they might have it. This question coming through, it says, will blood pressure medication make me feel funny or sick?
You know, you must realize something, that any medication that you take has got the potential, or not, might confirm, has the certain side effects. So will it make you feel a bit nauseous? It all depends on what the medication is. There's different types of medication that you could take. So you need to discuss this with your doctor, because it's easy to get over-the-counter medication. But if you really have high blood pressure, you want to go under doctor's guidance and let them explain to you what the side effects may be. Am I a fan of medication as a last resort? If you have to, yes. Would I advise that people go that route first? No, I wouldn't. But any medication for any potential condition has got side effects.
Okay, and the final one here, what is a dangerously high blood pressure? How high does it have to be before you have a stroke or heart attack?
You know, that's a very difficult question to answer, because it depends on you as an individual. Are there other variables associated with your health that are also out of line? For example, do you have diabetes as well? Do you have high cholesterol? All those elements affect what high blood pressure is for you. As I described earlier, on average, anything above 140, 145, plus on the top measurement, the systolic measurement. You need to be conscious thereof. And if that is sitting at 145 plus, go to your doctor, have a look, have it examined thoroughly, and have a look at what preventative measures you can now bring into place to drop that blood pressure down.
Perfect stuff. Jazakallah khair, Ronald, for that information. I'm sure it must have been received well by the listeners. We're seeing lots of questions coming through. But inshallah, we'll pick it up tomorrow, another discussion. Possibly this continues to come in, the amount of questions, then we'll have to maybe continue tomorrow. But for today, enjoy the rain, and inshallah, we chat tomorrow.
Inshallah. Assalamu alaikum wa rahmatullahi wa barakatuh.
Wa alaikum assalam wa rahmatullahi wa barakatuh. That was Ronald Abiji, fitness and wellness expert, discussing all things hypertension and high blood pressure. Thanks for sending your questions through. And coming up, inshallah, after the break, we're speaking to Dr. Zaida Kotu on the history of cupping. Stay tuned.
When life is hard, you know it can get hard sometimes. You are the only one I'll follow till I die. So I will pray that Allah will keep me on the straight path.
Time to welcome Dr. Zaida Kotu onto the line. Assalamu alaikum wa rahmatullahi wa barakatuh, Dr. Zaida Kotu.
Wa alaikum salam wa rahmatullahi wa barakatuh. How are you, Ijaz?
Alhamdulillah, I'm doing well. How are you?
Shukr, can't complain.
How was GEBS?
Was excellent, alhamdulillah. We had 3 wonderful days of cupping.
Okay.
And it was amazing.
right, on the subject of cupping, yes. Dr. Zaida, we're going to be doing it a bit differently this time, you know, away from the what is cupping and the usual FAQs. Let's talk about the history of cupping. Tell us about the history of cupping.
Okay, well, history of cupping goes way back to China,
mm-hmm.
where it was used for thousands and thousands of years before that. That's a lot of thousands, eh?
Mm-hmm.
And what they used to use, they used to call it horn therapy. And they used to use the horn from the kettle, and they used the fire, which ignited to expel the air within the kettle horn, and that created a suction. Okay?
Mm.
Then they made, in order to further the suction, they made a hole above the, you know, if you can picture a horn of a cow, well, of a bull, and then there's a little hole on the top, and
yes.
they would then suck out the blood from there. So they create a suction, and the length of the horn was a safety net for the practitioner.
Mm-hmm.
That was doing it. And it was primarily used to withdraw pus and blood in the treatment of boils. They would use it in Chinese surgery as an auxiliary method. And then much later, they found that it was very effective in treating other conditions. And that's when it started evolving into a specialized therapeutic method in China. The earliest recording of cupping was in a book found in the ancient tomb in the Han Dynasty, and it goes way back to 28 AD and another in 755 AD. And then 300 years later, another chronicle was found describing the successful treatment of poisonous snakes using cupping. You know, if you got bitten, they would use it. Then in 1911, Ijaz,
mm-hmm.
the horn was replaced by bamboo cups in China. And in 1915, the mainland, they started using ceramic or glass cups of varied sizes, depending on where it needed to be used. And this was confirmed by co-researchers in China at the time of Soviet Russia was established. So in Russia, they then established cupping also as an official therapy practice in both countries.
Okay, so it started off in China, then you spoke about Russia. Then where did it go to then?
Okay, so they had a saying in China that said acupuncture and cupping cures more than half of the ills that people are exposed for. Okay, but now this was happening in China. In Egypt, around about the same period of time, say we're now looking at the papyrus medical books that were there, which date to 1550 BC in Egypt, where they describe bleeding by cupping in order to remove foreign matter from the body. And the Egyptians were the first to use cupping systematically and systemically. Now, systemically means for all bodily conditions. Okay?
Okay.
And then we moved to Greece. Now, no, all this was happening around about the same time period. Okay?
Mm-hmm.
And we also know, if we do our history, that people went all over looking for knowledge, basically. Okay, and then it got to Greece in 413 BC, where the first writer of secular history and celebrated physician praised cupping and stated its virtues in healing, and at the time they call it Kerkovitz, which is cupping, right?
Right.
Am I making sense?
You are indeed. So now it's come from China all the way, Russia, then it went to Egypt, and now we're sitting in Greece, right? So Galen and Hippocrates, what is their link to cupping?
Okay, so likewise, we know, remember we spoke a long time ago when I was doing Radio Islam, like when we just started TIP. We know that Yunani tip, Chinese medicine, and Ayurvedic practices all base their theories on, or their treatments on the theory of humors. Okay?
Okay.
Which is your temperaments, your hot and moist, cold and dry, cold and moist. And Galen and Hippocrates are basically the ones that brought this into effect, because they went, they got all their ducks in a row, and they brought these back to Greece. And they wrote books, and Galen wrote on bloodletting. And he indicates that disease and health were defined in terms of nature, and that disease, which is an unnatural state of the body, impairs its normal functioning. And they found that when they used cupping, not only did they use it to cure, but they used it as a preventative measure, because they believe where blood goes, energy goes. Where energy goes, disease does not enter. So they very much then used it as a form of wellness, not just for treating conditions. We then know that from Greece, all knowledge then moved, and it moved to the Middle East, and it moved to Asia and Africa.
Yeah, okay? That was going to be my next question.
Ah, okay. So that's where it moved to, those particular areas. And the method and the uses there, they have no idea how it went to the Middle East, Asia, and Africa. Because at the time, no one was still conquering these areas, okay?
Mm-hmm.
However, what we forget is where our Islam and our Holy Prophet, Muhammad sallallahu alayhi wa sallam, came into being. And I end up talking a lot, Mafija.
No, carry on.
Okay, so what happened was, before we even get talking about how women started cupping, was Islam, then we know about Ibn Sina, and we know that all his medicine and his theories were based on Hippocrates and Galen. And that's how Yunani tip started. And Yunani tip means Islamic Greek medicine in practice. Right?
Mm-hmm.
And one of the things that they did was they inculcated all of the Tabu Nabawi stuff. Muhammad sallallahu alayhi wa sallam is one of the many remedies that he brought into our cultural being, okay? And al-hijama, or cupping therapy as it's known in the West, is one of them. There are also numerous hadith concerning al-hijama. Okay, and we even know that, you know, when he ascended and the Miraj took place, on every level of the heavens that he was on, one of the prophets specifically would say to him, "You are so lucky, use hijama." And the angels would say, "Hijama is good, leeching is good, and cauterization is good for your ummah." You know, so we, not only is it a standard medical practice for us as Yunani tip doctors, but also it's a sunnah, which we all know.
You're listening to Mind, Body and Chow on Radio Islam International. We're discussing the history of cupping with Dr. Zaida Kotu. She's the director at the Tahira Center for Integrated Health and Education. Very interesting indeed. Dr. Zaida, now give us more on Islam and the Prophet sallallahu alayhi wa sallam and cupping.
Okay, so we now know that it was told to him, that is our great Prophet Muhammad sallallahu alaihi wasallam, that we should all use cupping. Okay, Ijaz, for us to get into that, we're not going to have enough time. So inshallah, we'll carry on next week with what the Prophet had to say about it, what the sunnahs of al-hijama are, and we can also maybe alleviate a lot of the problems people have with the days they should be getting cupped on, and the reasons why certain hadith state not to get cupped on those particular days. So inshallah, we'll get into that. What I would like to bring up, though, before we end, because our time always flies when we're doing your segment, is women healers in communities became a major thing in the 13th century. Okay, and women healers in the communities throughout the world practiced the use of cups to heal. And this is amazing, because they would do it without anybody telling them where to cup or how to cup. It was just something that got carried forward. And, you know, our women would be the ones that would deliver babies and be the primary health care practitioners in the areas. And this was also one of the practices that Muhammad sallallahu alayhi wa sallam encouraged, was that our women participate in healing. Okay?
Okay.
So the West then picked this up, and that's when women were allowed to participate in higher education, and their contribution to healing, natural healing modalities, came into being. So for me, that was amazing, because yet again, with Islam and the Holy Prophet, you know, allowing these things to come into being, because it was our right as women to participate and be educated, was when the West picked up on all of these things and decided that it was time women actually were allowed to become educated. And then cupping remained a constant professional medical practice throughout Europe as well, in the West, for a very long, long time, until modern medicine as we know it in the 20th century is when they stopped using cupping.
Okay. Now, I see that we've got about 2 minutes left. Do you want to touch on the decline in cupping from the mid to late 1800s, or you think that also should go into next week, or you think you might be able to summarize?
I'm thinking that maybe we can quickly do it.
Okay, go for it.
Okay, so by the mid to late 1800s, cupping was then sharply criticized by the medical fraternity, because suddenly there was the shift from natural treatments to now we have a whole medical fraternity, and it had fallen away as a popular treatment method for conditions. Okay,
mm-hmm.
There are a number of complex issues relevant to why this happened, but I'll give you a few. Firstly, it was during the period where newly established scientific models of medicine were being discredited, and they were discrediting things that were not going to be beneficial to the medical fraternity and pharmaceutical companies as we know it. Secondly, there was the whole clinical gaze in 1976, which took to define medicine, made the body transparent, and looked and treated the inside in preference to the outside. And because cupping is a surface treatment, it was inconsistent with the new paradigm shift that they had in thinking in medicine, which moved away from the personal contact of the manipulative and hands-on therapies of earlier times to become fascinated with deeper layers of the body. So they started going in and doing more surgery than just working on the top. And then remember also, opposition to cupping was therefore not based on a lack of effectiveness, but because of its lack of fitting in with the growing interests and authority of the medical fraternity.
Yes, indeed, this topic on cupping is bloody interesting. Excuse the pun. But we've run out of time, Dr. Zaida Koto. Inshallah, next week, we'll take it up. It's very, very interesting, and you should continue with this discussion next week, inshallah. But for today, we thank you again for your time. You have yourself a wonderful day.
Ameen, and you too. Jazakallah for having me again, Nijaz.
Ameen. Assalamu alaikum.
Wa alaikum salam.
That was Dr. Zaida Koto talking to us about the history of cupping. And we run out of time once again. We'll pick it up next week, inshallah, part two on the cupping topic. There's an air break that's coming up at the end of the program, so we'll close it up for now. This has been Mind, Body and Chow. I'm your guest, your host rather, Ijaz Khan. Ziad is my engineer, and we thank you for sharing time with us on this journey of discovery and learning. And for now, it's
As-salamu alaykum.